Romans chapter 12, and tonight let's read from verse 14 through verse 21, and again tonight's verses will have to do with the proper conduct for believers. It says in verse 14, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Again, real quickly, let me just explain to you how we have outlined chapter number 12 one more time. The first two verses deal with the primary application of the primary doctrines of the Bible, and that application is that we present our bodies a living sacrifice to God, being not conformed to the world, but instead being transformed, and that transforming there is referring to us being like the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do that first by renewing our minds. And then from verse 3 through verse number 8, it deals with having a proper view of oneself. We're not supposed to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We should humble ourselves and prefer other people, put them before even ourselves. And then these last verses that we've been looking at, really the last half of the chapter, deal with the proper conduct for believers. And the way that we conduct ourselves in this world is evidently very important to God. And so he gives us a number of different behaviors that are becoming to the Christian. And again, thus far, we've looked at how we're supposed to let love be without dissimulation. We're to abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. We're to be kindly affectioned one to another. We're not to be slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We are to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and continue instant in prayer. That's one of the verses we looked at last week, and you can even generally summarize these three thoughts as looking to the future, enduring the present, and never quitting, because those are the types of thoughts that are brought forth in verse number 12. And then verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity of saints, and given to hospitality. We should strive to meet the needs of other people if it's within our ability to do so. And then we should also be hospitable, especially towards those who are giving their lives for the gospel, providing them in this day with a home and a meal, because that's many times what they would have had need of. And so that brings us to verse number 14, and let's try to look at the rest of these things that are given to us in this chapter tonight. The first thing that is said is that we are to bless them which persecute us. We are to bless, and then it says, and curse not. And this is a behavior I think most of us will recognize that is not natural for us. When someone persecutes us, when someone curses us, the natural reaction, the reaction of the flesh, is to push back, is to curse them in return. That's how we feel naturally. But we're not supposed to yield ourselves to our fleshly nature. We're instead supposed to yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. And if we'll do that, we will then exhibit the characteristics that God intends for us to exhibit, which is, by the way, Jesus Christ conducted himself while he was here on the earth. And if you'll go and you'll look at every one of these things, you'll find that Jesus Christ is the epitome of every one of these characteristics. He exhibited them all in his earthly ministry. No one exhibits this first one better than Jesus Christ. Because there he was on the cross of Calvary, having been spit upon, having his head beaten with a crown of thorns upon it, having his hands and feet nailed to a cross. People had smote him. And yet he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And there is an example of how we are to conduct ourselves in this life. Sometimes it's easy to understand and perhaps easy to do when it's on some mass scale. I guess if we were dying at the stake, we might find it more easy to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," rather than when someone, you know, just calls us a nincompoop or something. But again, these verses are as practical as that. You know, how kids are when someone calls them a name. You know, they say, "I know you are, but what am I?" Everything that you say bounces off of me and sticks to you. You know, they say little silly things like that. Maybe our kids don't. Maybe I shouldn't tell them that's what fleshly little kids are supposed to say. They might start saying it now. But that's how kids are. And really, adults aren't any different. They just use different sayings. You know, or they wait until the person's no longer around and say, "You know what so-and-so said? Well, you know, he's the true nincompoop." I mean, that's the way we are. You know, the normal reaction, you know, to someone persecuting us, to someone cursing us is, you know, he hits you, you hit him harder. I mean, he pulls out a knife, you pull out a gun. As they said in one famous movie, if he puts one of yours in the hospital, you put one of his in the morgue. You know that, and I know people that quote that all the time because it's appealing to their flesh. They're like, "That's right. He hits me, I'm going to hit him harder." I mean, that's the flesh. But that's not the way the Lord wants us to behave. He wants us to do just the opposite. You'll find that most of these things that we're going to look at tonight are also found in Jesus' first recorded sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. I'll not turn there because it won't be too long that we'll be going through those passages in our study of the book of Matthew. But in that particular chapter, Jesus taught that we are to turn the other cheek. So if someone wants to sue you and take your coat, give him your cloak also. In other words, don't resist evil. In a sense, don't fight back. At least not when the attack and the offense is towards you personally. I mean, we're so caught up in our society today is in this, you know, it's not fair and I deserve better, that we don't think we should have to tolerate any type of nonsense or persecution or cursing from anyone. But why do we think that? Because we think we're so important. And we think we deserve to be treated better. But honestly, we all understand that what we deserve is to be cast into hell. And if there are people in this world who aren't cursing us, we should count it a privilege. Because we probably deserve to be cursed. You know, I've got a few references outside of verse number 17, which is really expressing the same thought as verse number 14. It says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil." And in the last verse of our text, again, expressing and summarizing perhaps what is said in these few verses, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And you're overcome with evil whenever you return kind for kind. And by that I mean when somebody hits you, you hit them back. When they curse you, you curse them back. When they persecute you, you persecute them back. When that happens, and that's what you're doing, you have been overcome. You have been conquered by your flesh. But Jesus says, you need to overcome evil with good. But one of the references I have next to these verses is 1 Corinthians 6:7. Some people may not think that it really applies or that it's a parallel thought and a parallel passage, but I want you to notice what this says. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. This particular chapter in 1 Corinthians is basically addressing the subject of should you take your brother in Christ to court, because that's what was happening in the church of Corinth. And here we find a rebuke of that type of thing. And it says, notice, I want you to notice what it says here. It says, why do you not rather take wrong? He says, instead of taking your brother or sister to court because of how they're treating you, why don't you just let them mistreat you? Let them mistreat you. So what? That's what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. If he's suing to take your cloak, give him your coat also. I gave you all those things anyway. Let them abuse you. Let them take those things. In that same context, what did Jesus say? He says, if someone compels you to go a mile, and in that day, understand that the Roman soldiers under law could say to perhaps a Jew that was standing by, I want you to carry my backpack for 1 mile. And they were obligated, they were required by the government to do that, to carry the pack 1 mile. They had to. But I'm certain that most Jews, when they got to that mile marker, they probably carried or probably had one of those little things you see surveyors have, the little wheels, and they were just measuring it all the way. And right when they got to a mile, they dropped that backpack. Jesus said, why don't you carry it twain or two? That's where we get that phrase, go the extra mile. Don't just do what's required of you, do more. Again, that same thing is said within that same context because all of it's related. Because we want to cry out when people mistreat us. We want to return kind with kind. And Jesus repeatedly, the Bible repeatedly tells us that is not becoming conduct for Christians. I conclude, by the way, that we have no Christian politicians then. Or nearly none. I was down at a place in town getting my stereo worked on in my truck, and they had the TV on, so I was watching the different things they had on the news there, and they were talking about why political ads are so negative. And this discussion's been going on my entire life. But, you know, one of the things they said is because it works. And one lady, she said, you know, everybody kind of says how terrible it is, but, you know, everybody's always like, well, if you quit, I'll quit. But the other guy's saying, well, no, if you quit, I'll quit. And nobody quits. And they just keep being, I guess, what they call negative. I can't think of anything that's less Christian than that. Really. I mean, most of us here, we have pretty strong political views. But we don't have to attack people, you know, to express our views. We just have to tell them this is the preference that we have when it comes to politics. We feel rather strong about it, and this is why. If you differ, I'm sorry. But you see what I'm saying? In our society, it's always like, you have no right. Who are you to take that from me? What? Who are you? In 1 Peter 2:20, for what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. If your brother wants to, if you feel like suing your brother because he's wronged you, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, God says, why don't you just rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Just let them go ahead and defraud you. Just go ahead and let them drag your name through the mud. Because God says, I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. You don't have to take care of it. He says in verse 19 of our text, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. You don't have to fight your battles. You don't have to. Let God. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. If they want to buffet you, let them go ahead and buffet you. God knows about it, and He's going to reward you. But don't you dare curse back. Don't you dare hit back. Don't you dare cast a stone because one was cast at you. That's not conduct that's becoming of a Christian. He says, "For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." And He'll do a much better job of it than we will. But if we try to take it upon ourselves to seek vengeance, most likely God will never recompense that person for what they've done for us. Notice verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy, this is not just talking about, you know, our conduct towards other believers, but towards lost people, towards our enemies. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing now shall he heap coals of fire on his head. Some people kind of see that as symbolic. It's going to bother his conscience. I take it rather literally, and I don't know that we should rejoice in this, but just think about it. You've got someone who persecutes you, who curses you, who hits you, and what do you do in return? When they have a need, you meet it. And if with that additional enlightenment that God gives to them, they don't respond to the gospel message and get saved, you know what? God is going to use it against them, hold it against them when they stand before Him at the great white throne judgment. And God's going to say, not only were there preachers in your town, but one of my lowly servants, remember how he behaved towards you? And it was all because I was his Savior. And I gave you a genuine example of real Christianity, and you still rejected it. And it will literally heap coals upon that person's head. They will suffer in a greater way in the flames of hell as a result of their conduct. So again, this first behavior that we see, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. I want to turn to another reference I have here, 1 Thessalonians 5:15. It says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." Towards believers and all men. This is a conduct. This is the way we're to behave ourselves, folks. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Siblings should do that towards one another. Spouses should do that towards one another. Politicians should do that towards one another. Everybody should do that towards one another. World would be a better place if people did. Then verse 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. In essence, what it's saying is we are to celebrate others' victories and achievements, and we are to mourn their tragedies. 1 Corinthians 12 and 20, verse 24 says, talking about our bodies, "For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body," no division, "but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it." And you could probably relate to that, because when you have a physical ailment and there's a part of your body that hurts, it makes all of you hurt. If it's just a thumb or a big toe, it seems to affect your whole body. And your whole body gives its attention to that one little part that's hurt. And your hands say to your big toe, "Oh, you poor big toe. Here's some ointment and a Band-Aid." And that's the kind of way, that's how we're supposed to be towards one another. It says, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Not just when you have a little ache on your body, does your body give attention to it, but you know, you've been lifting weights for 6 weeks and your biceps getting real big, and so you make a muscle and look in the mirror and look at that muscle. And your lips smile and rejoice at your muscle, and your other hand comes over there and feels it. You might even kiss it, right? Like some guys do, kiss their biceps, rejoicing in how big your bicep has gotten. Does that help you understand this? We're to rejoice in other people's accomplishments and honors and promotions. And you know, the reason we are not so eager to rejoice sometimes with people is because we're not the one receiving the honor. We're not the one receiving the promotion. We're not the one that's being, quote unquote, blessed of God. And therefore, we don't feel very much like rejoicing. I shared with you one time, some of you probably, if you were here, something Jonathan Bryan said to me, but we were at camp together. And you know, Brother Jonathan, I've always felt like he's, you know, one of my best friends because he's just so easy to get along with. I must not be. But, you know, here's a guy that I just, you know, is clothed in humility as far as I'm concerned. And we're at Bible camp and the Lord is really blessing, and the preaching is really wonderful. And I'm talking about my preaching. And I remember we got to talking about it, and he, I don't remember his exact comments, but he understood this biblical principle. And by his comments, I realized that his flesh had a tendency to be somewhat jealous of it, because it wasn't his preaching that was necessarily being blessed, but it was mine. And so there was that temptation not to rejoice in it, but he made a choice to rejoice in what God was doing through me. But many times envy doesn't want us to rejoice in other people's happiness because we don't feel happy ourselves. You'll find that Brother Miller is a wonderful example of this. No matter how he feels, if someone is being blessed of God, he's going to rejoice with them. And if someone is going through a tragedy, going through a difficult circumstance, he's going to mourn with them. And that's how we're supposed to be towards one another. If someone else suffers an unfortunate circumstance, we should mourn with them. We should demonstrate sympathy. One Bible teacher gave a number of reasons why we should be sympathetic towards the griefs of others. He said because of Jesus' example, and you'll recall when Jesus was there at the funeral of Lazarus, it says that he wept. And I think looking at the context, probably the primary reason he wept was because of the unbelief that was so prevalent amongst those he was around, but Jesus, he mourned with those that mourned. Because they are of the same family, especially with Christians, we should be sympathetic to their griefs because they're a part of our family. I mean, again, and I'm talking about the family of God. You know, if we suffer a tragic accident within our own families, someone dies prematurely, our family, what do? They always come to our aid. And they weep with us, and they cry with us, and they hug with us because they know how we feel. Well, that's how we're supposed to be as a family of God. Because we're subject to the same afflictions. And probably that's a good reason to reach out and be sympathetic to people, because when the tragedy strikes us, we're going to want some sympathy. We're going to want some comfort. And because the world is unlikely to get, or because believers are unlikely to get any sympathy from the cold and unfeeling world. Therefore, we need to comfort one another. So again, what's the command? Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. It says in verse 16 then, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And I think most of these phrases here in this verse are somewhat related. One Bible teacher, he said a literal translation of the Greek will give somewhat of a different sense, but but nonetheless it's evidently correct. And he said, think of, that is, regard or seek after the same things for each other. That is, what you regard or seek for yourself, seek also for your brethren. Or in other words, we might say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Treat the other person as you would want to be treated yourself. It says then, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Let me read to you what a couple of Bible teachers said about this. That is, not seeking them or aspiring after them. The connection shows that the apostle had in view those things which pertain to worldly offices and honors, wealth and state and grandeur. They were not to seek them for themselves, nor were they to court the society or the honors of the people in an elevated rank of life. Christians were commonly of the poorer ranks, and they were to seek their companions and joys there, and not to aspire to the society of the great and the rich. Another one said, it means that Christians should seek the objects of interest and companionship, not among the great, the rich, and the noble, but among the humble and the obscure. They should do it because their master did it before them, because his friends are most commonly found among those in humble life. And you'll recall Jesus, when he was born, it was not in the king's palace. Instead, where was it? In a manger, in a stable. He went on to say, because Christianity prompts to benevolence rather than to fondness of pride and display, and because of the influence on the mind produced by an attempt to imitate the great, to seek the society of the rich, and to mingle with the sense of folly and ambition. Again, most people, what do they want to do? Hobnob with those that are in nobility, royalty, and wealth. And the Bible specifically commands us, don't do that. He says, you condescend to men of low estate. You bring yourself down. And you go to the poor. You go to the lame, the crippled, the widows, the orphans. And you find your company with that group of people. Because that's precisely what Jesus did. He went to the fishermen. He went to the lame. He went to the children. He went to the widows. And he went to you and I, the sinner. Go to the drug addicts. Go to the prostitutes. Reach out to them and help them. My friend Bobby Starkey is pastoring in downtown Indianapolis. And he even has a picture on Facebook of him and one of the ladies of his church now. She used to sell herself, her body, for crack cocaine, he said. But now she's a child of God because someone condescended to men of low estate, reached out to them. And that's what we're supposed to do. Verse 18, I believe, really is the only verse we haven't looked at yet. It says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And again, it says all men, not just our friends, not our families, not just fellow believers, but with all men. We're prone to focus on the impossibility of living peaceably with some people. But more often than not, it is possible to live peaceably with someone. Many times we just are not willing to make the necessary changes to do so. I can think of a lot of people that I find it very difficult to live at peace with. I've worked with some of them. I live by some of them. I've went to church with some of them. And some people are hard to live with, peaceably. But usually, if we will humble ourselves and forfeit our rights and prefer them above ourselves, we can get along peaceably. As a pastor, even of a small church, during my tenure here, there are times when people want to do things a certain way and they've got pretty strong feelings about it. And I'm the pastor, so I can do it however I want, right? But I often get to thinking to myself, you know, I would prefer to do it this way, but is it really going to hurt anything to do it their way? No. So we do it their way. And it keeps peace. But the only way you have peace in that situation is for someone to forfeit their rights. Is for someone to, and I'm not trying to lift myself up, I apologize if that's what it sounds like, but to humble ourselves and prefer that person above ourselves. And again, Jesus, he asks us, commands us here to exhibit these behaviors, but he doesn't ask us to do anything that he's not already done. Again, he is the perfect illustration and example of every one of these things. He did not curse them that cursed him. He blessed them. He blessed those that persecuted him. He rejoiced with them that rejoiced. He wept with them that wept. He did not mind high things, but he condescended to men of low estate. He came down from heaven to you and I to die for our sins. He didn't recompense to any man evil for evil. He didn't avenge himself. He gave place unto wrath. He wasn't overcome of evil, but he overcame evil with good. And again, that last verse, I haven't focused and studied on it a whole lot, but I get the impression that it's a summary of this entire section that we've looked at. Folks, don't be overcome with evil. It says, I forget where, somewhere in the Gospel of Luke, I believe, that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It's very easy for your charity, your love, to grow cold because of how wicked the world is. But when that happens, we've been overcome with evil. And the Lord doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to overcome evil with good. You'll find that difficult to do unless you're walking in the power and the presence of the Spirit of God. So again, as you come to this chapter of the book of Romans, remember, here we find conduct that is becoming for the Christian. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the many things that we can learn from this chapter. I thank you for the time that we've had to study it and go through it. And God, I pray it would help each and every one of us to understand what it is that you expect from us. Lord, I believe these truths are so practical that they can affect our lives in such a positive way if we'll just take them to heart and put them into practice. Lord, it's difficult sometimes to walk around in this life being called names, being called extremists, being called bigots, and being called prejudiced, being called homophobic, being called all kinds of things, simply because we believe the Bible, simply because we love you. But God, help us not to return kind with kind. Those that hate us and despise us and persecute us and slander us, help us to reach out with the gospel message, expressing to them the care and the love that we have for them. God, give us the ability to, as they say, take the high road. Help us, Lord, day by day to go that extra mile. Bless the message tonight. Use it for thy glory, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.